Well, welcome, LifeGate. It's sure good to be back here tonight and to know that we're still here after the terrible storm yesterday. I'll tell you what, the sound of a rushing mighty wind, and we did have a little bit of wind there, but not a whole lot of rain, and most of us were pretty well protected. Like everybody to find the book of James. Could we do that this evening? Now, let me tell you my frame of mind as I come here this evening. First of all, I'm very glad to be here. I'm glad to see even some guests here this evening other than myself, and we have all gathered together as God's people to seek the face of the Lord, and that's a pretty exciting purpose for the evening. And here's what my mindset is. Now, I know we're having what we call a service. I remember when I was a pastor those 34 years, I came to realize that if we were perfectly biblical about our terminology, we wouldn't call these services. No, not really. What is the idea of a service? It's the people up in front are serving you, like waiters, waitresses. You know, everybody just comes and they're spectators and we're feeding you a meal. Now, there's a sense in which that's true, but a lot of that comes from the apostate church, the service, where those in front are going to grant us forgiveness of sins and a few other things. That's not what that is. What would be a more biblical term for a church gathering? Come on, you're allowed to talk out loud. That's part of my frame of mind. What would be another term? Worship could be. We ought to be worshiping all the time. You know, when that woman spoke to Jesus about where to worship, on this mountain or that one, the Lord Jesus basically said, you don't worship in a place. Did you know that? You worship in spirit and in... See, and really, people who go to a meeting are not worshiping God unless they're doing so from their heart. Most people who go to worship services in Dublin have never worshiped God a day in their life. See, we don't do that until we've had our sins forgiven, until we've come to God through Jesus Christ. But that is true. We should be worshiping. What would you call this? I want you to think biblically. First of all, the hard thing on Tuesday night is to think. So use the gray matter. Think just a minute. You're allowed to participate. I'm not going to put you down. Well, do you know what the word church means? Anybody here, you know what the word church means? Assembly. There we go. A congregation. You know what a congregation does? It congregates. Okay? An assembly assembles. It's a meeting. So we're having a meeting. A meeting is a very informal matter. Okay? And so I know I'm up here and you're down there. But in my frame of mind, it's not like that. My frame of mind this evening is we had good meetings on Sunday. The Lord met with us, spoke to our hearts, had a good meeting today over there at the men's house, and that was really, really good. And now we're gathering together tonight, and I think part of what we're doing is finding out where we are in what God is doing in our midst. God is doing something here. Are you aware of that? God really is. It isn't just formality. A preacher gets up to preach and we listen quietly and carefully and maybe we pray or something like that. But it's God himself in our midst, which is a unique situation for Christians. No other religious group in the world has God in their midst. But we do through Jesus Christ. So I want to start out like this while you turn to James. You got James chapter 5, okay? I was at a meeting up at the castle in the north with LifeGate Baptist Church, and we saw God work day after day after day. Now, this is only the second day we've actually met this week. But I remember middle of the week, I told my wife, I said, this is really exciting because we're seeing God work every day, and I get to stand up and talk. That's all I was doing. I was a little part of it, but we're seeing God at work. Now, here's how I want to start. And this is all voluntary, okay? What I'd like you to do while you turn to James chapter 5 is this. If you'd be willing to let us know something about how God is working in your life. Now, what would that be? That might be a word of praise. God did this for me or showed this to me or something like that. Or it could be a prayer request. Would you pray for me? I have seen that I have this particular issue between me and God. You know what that would take? Transparency, and humility. See, how many of you think it would be good for a Christian meeting to be characterized by transparency and humility? I think it would. Okay, so if you were to say something like that, or just a report, where in a few words you would say, I want you to know what God's doing in my life in this emphasis on revival. I want you to know that. Now, this would be up to you. You don't have to tell us anything. And this is not just for people who feel comfortable talking in front of a group. I'd like to hear a couple of people talk who are not comfortable, but they're doing it because the Lord is leading you to do it. But it's not for someone else, but it is only if you want to, okay? So let's start out tonight. We won't take long, and I'm the one preaching, so I'm not going to let you preach, okay? But if you would share with us a little bit about what God's doing in your life, I think that would be a good deal and set the tone for the evening, okay? So if you're going to do that, raise your hand and I'll call on you. That way we'll feel like it's school. Come on, anybody would like to say anything? Male or female, visitor or member, regular person, anyone. Second thing, okay, there we go, Vincent, thank you. Yes, right now. Amen. And that may be resonating because I found out that when we talk in a revival meeting, what's happening is God is using us to spread what he's doing in the body. To spread what he's doing in the body. Is there anybody else? And I'm not going to be upset if we don't. Okay, yes, Tony.
Coming into this building reminds me of being here years ago upstairs. But it was in the winter. It was in January. Brother Van Gelderen was here, and my husband was here, and maybe someone else. I can't remember.
I think we did have a third. Right.
And I remember that very, very well.
Yeah, it says in the Bible, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Did you know even I can be a good singer if I'm filled with the Spirit? And I remember, well, I have told this everywhere about that night when after being revived, we were all singing. And I sat there, I actually looked around and went, whoa, this is amazing. And I thought if I was walking by this building, just somebody walking down the street here in Tala, I'd want to find out what was going on in there because it was very, very attractive. Amazing thing. Thank you for that. Anybody else? And then I'll get right to something else. Tell you something else I'd like to see. Right in the back, sir. Well, I'm glad. Well, we're glad to have Samantha here, too. Amen. All right. Now let's read some verses and pay close attention. I'll tell you the one other thing I'd look for. Man, I wish we would be cozy. We are a family. I wish we really would. I doubt if I can get this to happen now. But if we moved a little bit closer, that'd be great. I looked at this. I thought, that's where we ought to have church. Right up here, right around this, I'd like to be talking to you right across the table and saying, you know what? Here's what God says. That wouldn't that be neat? I don't think we'd all be up here. But you know what? We could all be closer. And you're going to say, I'm not coming back. He nags us every night about getting closer. Well, I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to do that. I can feel it when I'm irritating you. And probably somebody here is thinking, apparently you can't because I am irritated and you're... But I can tell. I don't want to do that. But if you would like to get a little closer, I don't mind, and it really will be better. So just a thought for the day. And I have been in meetings where God was reviving his people, where we were cozy, where we were transparent and humble, and we'd talk. We'd say, here's what I think the Lord is doing. There we go. You know who those people are?
Well, they always
sit back in the row
there.
Well, But I was going to say, those people are submissive, obedient people. That's who they are. Okay. All right. Fifth chapter of James. You ever read the book of James? Man. Now go all the way down to verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias, that's the New Testament way of spelling Elijah. That means Elijah. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Now, Sunday, remember Sunday? It's a long time ago, isn't it? Okay. Sunday, we finished our day talking, or we spoke actually on Sunday, about a prophet who wasn't perfect, but he prayed for people who were sick and they all got well. Who was that prophet? That is one of the worst things a preacher can ever do, is to ask if people remember what he last preached on. It's very devastating. Well, who was the prophet? He is called a prophet in that passage in Genesis chapter 20. A prophet who prayed for a group of people and they got healed, just like we're reading about here. Who was the prophet? Abraham. Who were the people who got healed? The family of Abimelech. That's exactly right. Now, the prophet wasn't perfect. Matter of fact, our whole point was that Christians don't always do right. But he got straightened out, recently got straightened out, and he prayed for sick people, and he saw them actually get well. That's what this is actually about. The last subject in the book of James, right here in chapter 5, is about praying for the sick. Look at verse 15. Here's these words. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, we're talking about somebody deathly ill, a terminal illness. How do you know that? It says, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. That's not talking about the removal of a fever. That's not talking about a sore throat. That's talking about somebody who needs to be rescued from death. And actually, you know the passage. It says, if a church member becomes so sick that he's bedridden, he should call for the elders of the church. Now, did you know that's what the Bible says a church member should do? Before we call the doctor. Call for the elders of the church. They're going to have a prayer meeting for you to get well. As a pastor, when I would visit people in the hospital, I thought my visit was as important as the doctor's visit. That my prayer for the sick person had as much to do with whether or not they survived the surgery as the skill of the surgeon. Maybe you think I'm nuts, but that's what I thought. And so the representatives of the church, the leaders, would come and pray over the sick person. And as God gave them faith, the prayer of faith would save, rescue a sick person. And if they've forgiven sins, they would also get right with God. Now watch. The book of James is a revival book. And nearly every chapter, probably every chapter, either speaks of or implies prayer. You know why? One aspect of the new life, Sunday, that's a long time ago, I talked about the new life. Every saved person has a new life. We don't all live the new life. But the new life that we are to live includes effective praying. You know, like Jesus said the night before he died, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Sounds like a pretty exciting life. He said, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. See, if the Lord Jesus didn't mean that we could ask God for things and get them, then why did he say it so much? Over and over again, I'll be right at the right hand of the Father. You'll have special privileges in prayer. And that's a part of the new life. That's part of the new life, to pray and get things and pray and get things. Now, here's a question for me, for us, for me. That's this. Are we getting our prayers answered? Are we getting our prayers answered? Let's pray right now. Dear Lord, answer this prayer. Lord, the prayers that were echoed in so many of the songs tonight, asking for you to come and manifest yourself. Revive us again. And Lord, our hearts are burdened for people who are not here, but we pray for them. Some of them we visited today. Lord, we pray that things will happen in the lives of people who've gone astray because of the prayers of people who came tonight. Lord, just hear our prayers that the Father may be glorified in the Son. For it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Now, what about unanswered prayers? First of all, how many of you never heard before that Jesus said, ask and it shall be given to you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you? That Jesus actually said you could ask the Father for something and get them to happen. How many of you never heard that? I mean, even non-Christians have heard that in the Bible. It's all over the Bible. At Bible college, you know, you learn good things at Bible college and bad things. I don't know if this ever happened to you, Brother O'Gorman. I was in a class at Bible college where the teacher, who was well-respected, taught our class. He got up and he said this: the most dangerous book in print today is John R. Rice's book on prayer, which was one of my favorite books. He said, Dr. Rice's book on prayer is dangerous. I would never let a new convert read the book. And of course, we're all waiting for what was wrong with it. We all respected Dr. Rice. He said, it's because it gives you the impression that you can ask for things and get them to happen. Well, I was a very respectful young man, and so I didn't say it. But here's what I thought. I know another book that sounds like that too. Yeah, the Bible, book of John especially, over and over again, where it's obvious that the abide in me life is a life that includes back and forth between me and the Father, that I can get what I ask for. That's part of the Christian life. So it's legitimate for us to ask ourselves, are we getting our prayers answered? And when we don't, now we're being transparent, right? What does transparent mean? You're allowed to talk. If I was perfectly transparent with you, that would mean that I'm being honest. Okay, I'm going to be honest and open with you. How many of you folks have ever asked God for something and it didn't happen? Raise your hand. Okay, now watch. God is true. Let God be true and every man a liar. See, and God does answer prayer. How many of those same people would say, although I'm a little perplexed by things I asked for that didn't happen, I know that God does answer prayer because I've seen some phenomenal things happen when I ask God to do it. Would you raise your hand? See, that's where we are. Now, what do we do with unanswered prayers? Okay, it's usually two things, one of two things. Number one, we either mount an investigation or we mount a defense. Now, mount an investigation would be this. I wonder why God didn't answer that prayer. Did you know that's legitimate? Matter of fact, that's where to go. I wonder why. 1 Peter says of husbands who mistreat their wives that their prayers will be hindered, which means the Father normally would have given you that, but because the way you're treating the little woman, he's not going to answer your prayers in a million years. We've got to open the door. See, prayers are hindered. Normally, prayers are answered. So I need to mount an investigation. It might mean I misunderstand the Bible. It might mean that I thought God would do this, but if I read the Bible right, he doesn't do that. You know, I've known of fellows who have thought that they maybe could solve their financial problems by buying a lottery ticket. Now, I bet. Ireland, you don't even have a lottery, do you? Well, we have lotteries in every state. I call it Geronimo's Revenge. All the casinos in the United States is owned by Indian tribes. Geronimo's Revenge. But anyway, I'll explain it to you later. So anyway, but don't ask God to help you win the lottery. That's no way to pay your mortgage. See, because God doesn't like gambling. See, mounted investigation. Why didn't I get my prayers answered? Why did he die when I asked God to heal him? Did you know? Don't be afraid of that. You know, things that are perplexing about God are an opportunity to learn more about him or about yourself. See, don't be afraid. Some people think Flanders means this. If you're not getting your prayers answered, it's because of some ugly sin in your life. It might be, but that might not be it at all. So you do one of two things. When you have a prayer not answered, then you either mount an investigation or you mount a defense, which is not the thing to do. That's what people do. They start saying, well, we asked God for this, but it didn't happen. And then you come up with a defense of God. Now, I am for God. God is right, and I'm on his side, even if I don't understand him. But I tell you, I don't have to mount a defense, especially if it ends up being unscriptural, where I come up with ideas that are nowhere in the Bible to explain why I didn't get my prayers answered. Because the normal thing is you can have your prayers answered. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And Jesus said, go to your closet. That doesn't mean where you hang clothes. That means a closed place. Shut the door and pray to your Father in secret, and your Father which seeth in secret shall reward you openly. Do you believe that that can happen? That you would tell no one in the whole world about your prayer and ask God and have it happen. Yeah. It availeth much, we are told. That's the norm. But there are reasons why prayers are effective. They really are. That's all I'm going to talk about tonight. But it's going to touch a lot, I think. Anyway. Okay, now, effective praying is, number one, righteous praying. Verse 16, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. The man must be the right man. He must be a righteous man. Look at verse 17. The example in this whole thing is Elijah. Now, our song leader tonight and I did not get together, but we did a whole song about Elijah, which couldn't have been more perfectly chosen for this particular sermon. Elijah in the Bible, I call him the prayer prophet. He's one of the great prophets, referred to in the New Testament over and over again. Although he's a prophet, we don't know of one prophecy or one sermon preached by Elijah, and he didn't write a book in the Bible. How is Elijah a prophet? He was the prayer prophet. He brought the people of God back to revival, back to God, just by praying. That's why it says, speaking of Elijah, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Follow his life. Now, he was a righteous man. Look at verse 17, though. He was a man subject to like passions as we are. That means sometimes in the States they'll say, he put on his pants the same way I did today. Right leg, left leg. Made of the same stuff that I am, with the same passions and temptations that I have. He was a human being. If you saw Elijah, if Pastor O'Gorman said, Flanders couldn't make it tonight, so we got Elijah back from heaven, you know what? You'd be disappointed. Yeah, the Apostle Paul, you know what they said about him? His bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. Because everybody you ever read about in the Bible was a human being. Was a human, didn't have a halo like they do in the art galleries. No. He was a man like me, but it says, but he prayed earnestly. See, and he brought about phenomenal things because even though he was a man like you're a man or a woman, he was righteous in some sense. Now, we're taught that there are two kinds of righteousness. Please listen to me just a moment. Number one is imputed righteousness. And in the Bible, it'll speak of people who are unlikely as being righteous or just, like Lot. Do any of you know Lot's story? Lot, a relative of Abraham, was a just man according to the book of 2 Peter. A just man, which means righteous. Yeah. Would you have liked to have been like Lot? He was compromising with the world. He spoke very respectfully of people who lived terribly twisted, perverted, and immoral lives. But he was a just man. You know why? He had imputed righteousness. The book of Romans surprises us by telling us that people get to heaven on God's righteousness and not on theirs. Now, let me kind of interpret that. Here's what I'm saying about this. It's simply this. I'm not going to get to heaven because of good things I have done or good things I promised to do. I am going to get to heaven if I get to heaven on good things that God did for me. He loved me. He gave his son for my sins. He raised him from the dead, and based on what God did, I get to go to heaven. Imputed righteousness. The Bible says that I'll get to go to heaven wearing a robe of righteousness. Only it's not my righteousness. Not from being a lodge member. Not from taking the sacraments. Not for confessing to the priest. Not for doing more good than bad. The only way I get righteousness is from Jesus Christ. And I don't understand this either. Book of Romans. What happens is, when you trust Jesus Christ to be your own Savior, all his goodness is credited to you. That's why more than once in the Bible it says, I'll stand before God without blemish and without spot. Not because my record isn't blemished, but because Jesus' record is not blemished. When I trusted him as my Savior, not only were my sins put on him so he could pay for them, his righteousness was put on me. Now you might say, explain that further. I don't understand it. I don't understand it either. But you know what I say? Wowee! Wowee! I'm not just barely good enough. I'm as good as Jesus Christ in his record books. See, how did you get to be that way? I came to him as a sinner and let him save my soul. And you got to have that before you can have your prayers answered. Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father, with all the implications. He says in the very next chapter, if ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good things to them that ask him? All the implications of God being a father is what God is to me. And why is that? That's because I have imputed righteousness, and the Bible says this, we are children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. You didn't become a child of God by being born. Human beings are all creatures of God, but they're not all children of God. Jesus Christ, in one situation, said to a group of people, you are of your father, the devil. Before I became a child of God, I was a child of the devil. The Bible says I'm adopted or born again. I became God's child when I came to Jesus Christ and let him save my soul. That was part of the package. Okay, so now I can pray our Father with all the implications of fatherhood. Did you know that God is not a genie? God isn't a genie. Your wish is my command. Rub the lamp and get what you want. He's a father. You know what that means? That means God loves me enough to be inclined to give me exactly what I ask for. If you ask for bread, will he give you a stone? Nope. If you ask for a fish, will he give you a serpent? No. He's a father. Now, you're evil, but a good father will be generous to his children. That's the way God is to every one of his children. Now, we had children. My wife and I had three kids. They're all around 40 years old right now, two girls and then a boy, and now we have 10 grandkids. And you know what? They all got grown up, and two out of the three got married, and they moved out of the house. And I thought, I didn't really think this, but this was a little part of it. And that is, well, I'll tell you, we'll save a little money this year. Birthdays, Christmas, school clothes, college. Oh. But I didn't really think that. I certainly didn't say that to my wife. But that was a little assumption. But I didn't know about grandkids. When the grandkids started to come, we were back at Toys R Us. Do they have Toys R Us? There we were. I was saying, what on earth are we doing here? There were members of our church that had toddlers going down the same aisle as my wife and I were. And I tell you what, my wife has found Goodwill, and she'll buy stuff in Ireland for our grandkids, guaranteed. You know why? Parents and grandparents are generous. Even if they're evil, even if they're normally stingy, like me. But when it comes to kids and grandkids, now watch, that's my father. He became my father when I got saved. See, and you can't expect God the Father to take care of the devil's kids. See, God is kind. I think he answered a few of my prayers before I became a Christian. But he started answering my prayers big time when I got saved. It's righteous praying. When you become God's child, you know what? You became someone he takes care of. See, and somebody here doesn't know anything about getting your prayers answered. What do I mean by that? I mean not something strange, mystical, you feel weird inside because you prayed. I don't mean that. I'm talking about you asked for something and it happened. And the reason you're stranger to that is you're not a Christian yet. And your christening didn't make you a Christian. It's Christ who makes you a Christian. You need to come like we did, as sinners. You need to come as a sinner and let the Savior save you from your sins. And part of the package deal is answers to prayer. Now watch this. Not just imputed righteousness, there's practical righteousness. That's where this comes in. Verse 16 says this, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now, what's he talking about? Getting your prayers answered by first confessing your sins to God and to others. Now, the Bible says after you're saved, you never have to get saved again. It's permanent. God becomes your father. And that is a permanent relationship. My son, of my three, the last one is a boy. My son is a preacher in Michigan. He is my son. The father-son relationship is permanent. Did you know that? From conception. You know, like my dad, of course, has been dead since 1962. He's my dad. If my mother had remarried, I would have said that's my stepdad. My biological father is not with us anymore. Or anyway, if my son and I even were at odds, we're not at odds, and hadn't spoken, he would have to say, my real father is Rick Flanders, because I am. And you know what that is? Conception. From conception. Now, when you've been saved, God sets up a permanent relationship between you and him. And it doesn't fade the first time you misbehave. Now, my son's name is John. Got a question for you. He's my son. Always will be my son. Okay, now here's a question for you. Do you think my son ever displeased me? What do you think? Do you think he ever disobeyed me or let me down? What do you think? Say it out loud. Okay, was he still my son? There were times when he wished he wasn't. I'd come home and then my wife, Tony, she would say, Rick, your son. Yeah, there's a good opening. Your son did something you've told him 100 times not to do, and look, the picture window is broken. Then I would say, John, and coming through the door, you know what he would be doing? He would be giving excuses. Wouldn't even introduce them. He'd be saying, now, Dad, I really blah, 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 blah. And then we'd have to deal with it. Now, that's how it is between me and God. I am still a child of God, even when I sin. And I've heard people say, what if you sin after you get saved? Well, it's not a what if, because we're all human. Okay, you know what I need to do? I need to straighten it out with my Father. I need to deal with the issue. How do you do that? Confess your sins. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Got to do that before you pray. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You come to God and it's a real big problem. Somebody's sick. They're going to have surgery tomorrow. I'm praying for them. Oh, God, please help them out. Lord, they say this may not go very well. God, please help the surgeon. Please help them. You know what God says? Before we talk about that, you and I have got an issue. He really does. And I need to deal with that issue first. Does He not care about my sick friend? No, He cares. He wants to answer our prayers, but He also wants to straighten out the relationship between His Son, that's me, and Him. But now watch. Usually, when I have a sin issue between me and God, I also have an issue of sin between me and a person. Usually, when we sin against God, we sin against a person. The prodigal comes home. He says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. See, if you tell a lie, that's a sin against God, but also against the person you lied to. Right? If you stole, then that's going to require restitution. You got to take it back and maybe put yourself in jeopardy of incarceration. See, you're not right with God unless you're right with man. So at the prayer meeting over the sixth person, we're going to confess our sins to each other. And I've actually been in situations like that where I said, before we pray for this person, let's make sure we're right with God and right with each other. Are you? See, one of the greatest privileges for a Christian is getting your prayers answered, miracles from heaven, sent because I asked for it. But I'll tell you, it's blocked off because of sins against Him and against you. And friends, I'm going to tell you, revival comes and the door to your prayers being answered come often when somebody makes a phone call, gets an appointment and says, I was wrong. The word confess means to say the same thing. Confessing your sins doesn't mean to reveal to the whole congregation secrets about your life. It certainly doesn't mean go to the pastor, confess your sins, because he can't forgive your sins. You know why he can't forgive your sins? He's a sinner himself. Did you know that about Brother O'Gorman? Did I just expose him? No. No. Only the high priest in heaven can forgive our sins. And the one I need to see that's human is the one I sinned against. Because confess means say the same thing. In other words, I don't need to confess my sins to any human being that doesn't know about it. And I tell you, if I mistreated you, you know about it. And I need to deal with it. So I can have an effective prayer life if I'm right with God and man. Then number two, I'm going to move quickly. It's also informed praying. Now, still thinking, look at verse 17. Elias, that's Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now, Elijah was an unknown. He wasn't a preacher. He lived in a very small town out in the desert called Tishbe, Elijah the Tishbite. One time I saw it. I was in the country of Jordan. Somebody pointed out in a valley, those are the ruins of Tishbe, little old podunk out there in the boondocks, little town. He was a nobody. Nobody ever heard of him. He showed up at the palace of the king one day, and he said this. This is found in 1 Kings chapter 17. He told the king, as the Lord God liveth before whom I stand, it will not rain on the earth unless I say so. And walked out. Now, it doesn't say what happened, but I know what happened. The court of the king, the soldiers, the guards, they all started laughing. Who was that? If you've ever read a description of how Elijah was dressed, he was kind of a funny-looking guy. Who is that crazy guy? Ha, ha, ha! Who is that, King Ahab? How dare he come in and what a thing to say. It's not going to rain until I say so. Then it didn't rain for a month. 6 weeks. 2 months. 3 months. 6 months. Now they're looking for him. And they're searching all over the country. Because the lack of rain turns into a drought. And the drought turns into a famine. And the famine is an economic collapse. How did that happen? This little nobody had a conversation with God and said, your people, the nation of Israel, have turned against you. They're worshiping false gods because of our wicked king. And they're disobeying your commandments. And you know what? If you turned off the water, you'll bring them to their knees. Now tell me back, those of you who read the Bible, did it work? Did the drought bring them to their knees? 3.5 years. After that, did they turn back to the true God, yes or no? Yes, they did. They cried out, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God, and they repented. Now, that was a pretty good idea. God, I know how to get their attention. If you stop the rain for long enough, you know what? They'll be brought to their knees. And that's what's needed right now. Pretty good idea. Does anybody except Pastor and my wife, and maybe his wife, I don't want to keep making exceptions. Does anybody have any idea where Elijah got the idea? Pretty good idea. A little old guy lived in a small little town. And all he did was pray. That's why he said, as the Lord God liveth before whom I stand. That's how he described himself. I'm a man who stands before God every day. You never heard of me. But God hears from me every day. And he got this idea. If you turn off the water, the people will repent. And you know, after 3.5 years, it worked. Where did he get that idea? I'll tell you where. Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy chapter 28. He got the idea from the Bible. Because God had told the nation of Israel, now you obey the commands I give you through Moses, and if you do, I will give you rain and sunshine, and you'll have a bumper crop every year, and you'll be wealthy, and you'll be healthy, and you'll win every battle. You'll be in a great situation there in the Holy Land. But if you start disobeying my commandments, and if you worship other gods, I will send you curses. Starting with, I'll turn off the rain. He says, I'll turn your rain into dust. Isn't that an interesting way to put it? No water coming down, dust blowing in the wind. And I'll turn the ground into brass. Nothing grows in that. See, that's Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. And one day, Elijah was reading his Bible and said, there it is. Now, from our understanding, it was still raining. The king on the throne led the people to worship false gods. And they were disobeying God's commandments publicly and arrogantly every single day. But it was still raining. Did you know there are things that God wants to do in the world that he won't do unless his people ask him to do them? So Elijah read the scripture and he came to God and said, now it's still raining. You said you'd stop the rain. Now stop the rain. You said if we would turn to other gods, which we have done, you would bring us a drought, no more rain, and it's still raining. You said, dust, not water. Now, God, do that. And then you know what God gave him? Peace in his heart. And he walked right down to the palace and made the announcement, "As the Lord God liveth, before whom I stand, it's not going to rain till I say." And you know what? Brought the people of God to their knees. You know why? Because he was praying as an informed man. Like you can. Did you know if you have a Bible, you can know how to pray for the right things? Jesus said the night before he died, John 15:7, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." See, if I'm a man who reads the Bible and meditates on the Bible and goes to a Bible preaching church, and if I have saturated my mind with the Bible every single day so that I live in the Bible world, reality to me is what this book says. You know what? When I come to God, I'll come to God as an informed prayer. You know what the Bible does for me? It informs me what God is like, what God likes. Very first chapter, it says, God said, "That's good." See, God likes some things. He doesn't like some things. What God is likely to do, all through the Bible. It doesn't just tell us what he will do, but it tells us what he's likely to do. Like, if you read the Bible, you know what you'll find out from what we read Sunday? God is likely to heal a person in answer to prayer. Even Baptists. See, healing isn't a Pentecostal idea. In the Bible, we learn that the God of the Bible often heals his servants. Yeah, what he's likely to do. And also, what he has promised to do. Absolutely sure thing. And I'll tell you what, you come to God informed, it's a wide open door. Now, God, you said, God, you implied, God in the Bible was, there was a situation just like mine. God, here's what you did then. Now, God, I think that's what I need you to do for me. Dear Lord, not arrogance, faith. You said, now do it. Oh, man. Matter of fact, if we were to talk about the key to revival, that's it. People praying and saying, now, Lord, you said this, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Boy, that's true. Without you I can do nothing. But you know what? If I'll abide in you, I'll reproduce. You said it. You said it. If you didn't mean it, why did you say it? I'm not reproducing. Let that happen, Lord. I'll tell you what, that not only will vitalize your prayer life, it'll vitalize your life. Yeah, there are people who woke up today, even at this good church, Brother O'Gorman, who woke up with the impression that the Christian life is really boring. And you know what? It's really tough. I have to do this. I can't do that. You know, tough, boring. I have to go to church on Tuesday night. You know, what did I do wrong? You know, all that stuff. One, it's not that. The real Christian life is miracles. Ask what you will. You know what you know? How do you know where to lie? Bible! Get my nose in the Bible. Get my brain in the Bible. Live in the Bible world. And I do live in the Bible world. And start saying, God, you said. God, I believe. And ask for the things you find in the Bible. And you know what? Here come the miracles. Here come the miracles. I want to tell you about Gerald Gibbs, a friend of ours. We've known for many years way back in our part of Michigan. He is a milk truck driver. I don't know how they deliver milk in Ireland. But the way they do it in Michigan, they have dairy farms. And they are occupied by cows with milking machines. Okay. And the dairy farmers, the ones we know, are pretty wealthy, and they, because people in America drink milk and put it on cereal and a lot of other uses for milk. Well, anyway, what Gerald did is he delivered the milk from the dairy farmer down to the dairy where they put the milk in cartons and sell them, okay? And so he had a great big semi-truck, and he would show up on his rounds and go by and collect the milk. That's what he did. Well, one day he was noticing something, and you know what he was noticing? Chest pains. Geraldine's been doing it for years, repairs his own truck, great big truck, and shifting the gears. Now back in Michigan, he drives on the correct side of the road. And so he's going down our side, of course, you know, I'm kidding. Like this. And a farmer found him laying on the ground. Gerald, what's wrong with you? I don't know. Ooh, did you know chest pains are not a good sign? Not a good sign. So you know what Gerald did? What he did was he got his wife to start driving with him. He handled the steering wheel. She shifted the gears because his chest hurt so bad. That was smart. I'm kidding. And in a few days, he went down to the doctor and he says, I don't know what these chest pains are, but I can barely do my work. And so they sent him down and they did a stress test. Do they do stress tests? Maybe they have a different name in Ireland. Do you know what a stress test is? So you're doing this and his chest hurt. And they did had all those wires on him. They said, you've got several blockages, Mr. Gibbs. You should not go back to work. We're going to need to do bypass surgery to open up the blockages because you'll have a heart attack and die. Well, Gerald, being stubborn, being a man, he went back to work. And they said, before your surgery, we're going to do catheterization. How many of you know what catheterization is? Okay, that's at least there's our term. And we're going to go down there and check your heart out. So before the surgery, because we know for a fact from the stress test that you have at least a couple of blockages. We've got to find out where they are. So, well, now I get called because the Bible says, James chapter 5, call for the elders of the church. Not right away, but after a couple of days of praying about it, Gerald and Phyllis decided they'd call me. They said, Brother Flanders, you know, we think we ought to do James 5. Is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Now, we know that God uses doctors, and there's nothing wrong with heart surgery, bypass surgery. But we just think that in this case, God wants to heal Gerald without surgery. Now, let me explain something about this. Informed praying is not just about the Bible, it's about the Holy Ghost. The Spirit, the Holy Ghost, also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now what does that mean? The Holy Ghost that lives inside every Christian can interpret and apply the Bible to your case so you can know how to pray about your case. You know, I know not what I should pray for as I ought. That doesn't mean that I don't know the problem, because I do know the problem. See, I may know your sickness. I may know that you're away from God and you've got a certain sin, but I may not know exactly how to pray for you. The Holy Ghost takes the Bible and applies it to your case and mine. And about sickness, I know from the Bible that God often heals in answer to prayer, but not always. There's a sickness unto death. One day I'm going to be sick, even if it's under the tire of a truck, run over bleeding. That'll be a sickness. May not last very long. But before I die, I'm going to be sick, for sure. So this one may not be for healing. It might be for death. Or for the glory of God. How do I know how to pray for sickness? The Holy Ghost helps me. And I honestly do look to the Holy Ghost. How shall I pray for her? Healing? Don't want to miss a chance to see you do a miracle. Or for grace? Or wisdom for the doctor? How shall I pray? Well, they were praying together, and they were sure God was saying, call for the elders of the church. So I always would respond to those calls. It's James 5. It looks like a command to me. Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So we just did it. We assembled the leaders of the church after church one Sunday, and we sat down and talked and followed James 5. You can read it later. And I said, okay, Gerald, you and Phyllis tell us why we're here. Now, you know, Gerald, that there's nothing wrong with surgery. And But why do you think? We think that God wants to glorify his name by taking this away. So me and the other men, it says, confess your faults one to another. We got right with each other. We wanted to make it clear so God could speak to us and we could pray and expect to get an answer. So we did talk with each other and with Gerald and Phyllis, talked for a little while. And then I asked, I was going to anoint him with oil, which is not magic. It has nothing to do with the healing. It's a symbolism. I said, Gerald, in the Bible, when they anointed somebody with oil, it was for them to start a new phase of service for the Lord. In the Old Testament, they anointed prophets, priests, and kings. So what we're saying is, Lord, if you make me well, I'll rededicate my life to serving you. And I'll use my new health for a new phase of service to you. Is that what you're saying, Gerald? Is your heart right with God? Okay. Talk with the leaders of the church. Do we have any sins to confess? We took a long time. Finally, I just said this. I said, what do you men think? The Bible says the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Now, Gerald and Phyllis have not got a promise from me that we're going to pray for him to be healed without surgery, but we're going to follow the leading of the Spirit because God gives the faith. What do you think? Well, then a very unlikely man, you would know what I mean by that, an unlikely man said, you know what, Pastor, I think God wants to heal Gerald without surgery. Now, we're not a Pentecostal church. You do? He said, I just think that's what the Lord's telling us. Well, then somebody else spoke and somebody else spoke. Now, all you'd have to do is take my word for it. In my heart rose a confidence against my reason that said this is right. God has brought us together to do a miracle. That's what I really thought. So we bowed our head and a lot of us prayed out loud with the faith God gave us. And I anointed him with oil. Then we were finished and very solemnly we walked out of that room in the church. Quietly, solemnly walked away. Now what did you do? Of course I called to see how he was doing. He went back to the doctor for his heart cath. And there was no blockage. They'd already said, stress test, there are at least a couple of blockages. Now it's gone. No kidding. Then Phyllis said, he never had another pain after you men prayed with him. See, you know what that was? A miracle in answer to the prayer. Of righteous people, right with God and man, and informed people who knew how to pray for healing and how to have God's leading in it. So what is it that makes a prayer effective? If it's righteous praying, informed praying, and then verses 17 and 18 say earnest praying. Verse 17 says this, Elias was a man of subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now, does God care about our emotions? I think somewhat he does. If you read the prayer book of the Bible, which is the book of Psalms, it will say, I poured out my heart to God. I cried to my God aloud. That sounds like emotion. God wants us to mean it, but that's not the main meaning here about being earnest. He read Leviticus and Deuteronomy, where God says, if you're disobedient to me and turn your back on me and worship other gods, I'll turn off the rain and bring you to a drought. But if and when you repent, I'll turn the curse back into a blessing. So said God. So they had a prayer contest on Mount Carmel, which God answers prayer. You can go back and read it. First Kings. And you know what? The true God answered prayer. And all the people said, the Lord Jehovah, he is the God, not Baal. The Lord, he is the God. And they repented. Then Elijah went back up on Mount Carmel with his servant and said, now let's turn the rain back on. Now they didn't see any clouds. even on Doppler radar. Do they have Doppler radar over here? That's a weather mechanism to predict the weather. They didn't see any signs of rain, but he had a promise in the Bible. God said, when they repent, I'll turn the rain back on. So you go back and read it. He got down on his knees and he said, now God, the people repented. Now we can get the rain. Matter of fact, he told someone, there's a sound of abundance of rain when there wasn't a cloud in the sky. Help me if you know the story. So after praying a while, dear God, send the rain. He asked his servant to go and look over the Mediterranean Sea to see if there were clouds or rain. And the servant came back and he said, not a cloud in the sky. It's clear blue. Kind of like after the hurricane over here. Nice clear blue, though. And so what did Elijah say? He said, let me go back and pray again. He said, now, God, you said that if we would repent, you would send the rain. It wouldn't have to do with the weather. Wouldn't have to do with a meteorologist. You said you would send the rain if we repented. Now, they repented. So, send the rain. Now, go check. So, the servant goes back again. He says, not a cloud in the sky. How many times? Who knows? Seven times. Back again, back again. Now, this isn't in the Bible, but I've got an imagination. Fifth or sixth time he's going, okay, not a cloud in the sky. Finally, the seventh time, he goes, he says, dear God, you said that you would send the rain. Now, send the rain. They've repented. Send the rain. So go back and check again. Okay. Remember what he said? He goes out there and says, well, what do you know? That's in the Hebrew. He said, there's a little cloud like a man's hand. And you know what Elijah said? He said, put your galoshes on. Take your umbrella. It's going to pour. It's going to be a gully washer. That's in the Hebrew. So down they went from the mountain, and it was pouring rain. Now, what does pray earnestly mean? Does it mean emotion? No, it means faith. See, when I know what God's going to do, and I'm going to tell you something, folks, I'm not back patting myself on the back, but in just the way that I've explained to you, sometimes I do know. I pray earnestly. Now, Lord, you said. You said! Oh, God, you said! Show me where I've got this wrong. You said, oh God, prayed earnestly. Did you know there are promises in the Bible about praying for a backslider? Did you know there's promises in the Bible about praying for a lost soul? God won't make a lost soul be saved. But God will, in answer to prayer, reprove him of sin and righteousness and judgment to come and glorify Jesus Christ. Did you know that? God won't make our friends get saved, but he can be very persuasive, usually in answer to somebody's prayers. Did you know that? Now, there are promises in the Bible. The Bible's full of them, or implications on which I can base my praying and pray earnestly. The Apostle Paul, when he had the thorn in the flesh and was sick, you know what he did? Thrice he prayed for healing. Remember that? See, it doesn't mean with grace before breakfast, lunch, and dinner. It means three seasons of prayer, maybe whole days, maybe a couple of days of fasting and prayer. God, take away this thorn. It's hindering my life and ministry. And he prayed earnestly, but then God came to him and said, my grace is sufficient for thee, Paul. I'm not taking the thorn away. My blessing on your life is not in spite of your illness. It's because of it. Then Paul changes his prayer. He says, Lord, don't take it away. And I'll tell you something right now. If your policy is to seek the will of God so you can ask for it, because did you know praying is more about accomplishing the will of God than it is about changing God's mind? It's about accomplishing God's will, not changing God's mind. Finding God's mind from the Bible and from prayer and the Holy Ghost. And once you find it, you stay right there till you get it or until he changes your mind. See, a lot of prayers don't get answered because we give up. See, so we're down there and we're praying. And like thorn, like Paul's thorn, we either get it answered or God changes our mind. But I'll tell you something. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, the way the book ends is still connected to this. Verse 19. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Now, I don't want to confuse you, but the book of Jude, all the way through it, will use the word sinner to refer to a backslider. Yeah. And also refer to the saving of a soul as something that happens for a Christian. He is, with the engrafted word, able to save our souls. And the word soul means lives. So anyway, the last two verses can mean lost folks getting saved or backsliders coming back. But you know what it's about? It's about revival. Effective praying is always revival praying. It's praying for what God wants. And one thing God wants is for lost souls to be saved and for his people to be revived. It was Elijah's type praying. That's part of the whole thing. And now, friends, I'm going to tell you something. If we're always praying for what God wants, we're going to be praying for something under the category of revival. The wayward restored, the sinner reproved, the church revived. And you know what? When you pray for things like that, you know what you're doing? You're barking up God's tree. You're praying on God's page. Gabriel is saying, listen to that person in Dublin, Father. He's asking for the things you've been wanting to do for a long time. And you know, the wayward not coming back, getting harder every day, often is because there isn't anybody really praying. The lost soul staying blind often is because there's not anybody really praying. And the church languishing in carnality and worldliness and disobedience to its head is often because nobody's praying for God to revive his church. And you know, the very things we hope for, long for, and even call revival meetings for are there for us if we will pray effectively. If somebody, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, if one person came tonight and listened to Flanders, one went home and shut the door, got on your face, based on the Bible, called out to God for that wayward person that you've given up on, for that city that's in darkness, for our church to be revived, I'm going to tell you, there would be a response from heaven. Yes, there would be. Yes, there would be. We might be amazed how soon. As someone with the faith God gives you will ask God in a very earnest and definite way, oh God, I'm praying for something you have said you would do, and I'm not going to give up till you do it. Mr. Fitty, an evangelist in America, tells the story about a blacksmith who lived in a town, this is a long time ago, where everybody had horses. He was a blacksmith. He was a Christian man. And he wouldn't be boastful about this, but he was probably the best Christian in town. Everybody in town went to the church in the center of town. They attended church, but a lot of the people weren't even Christians. And a lot of the Christians just weren't living right. And he got very concerned out there working at the blacksmith shop. Got very concerned. He was a man, Mr. Finney said, would stutter when he talked. He couldn't hardly talk to you. But he made a living, you know, blacksmithing. And he'd work all day long, and all he could think about was his town and the disobedient Christians and the lost souls. Finally, you know what he did? Didn't tell anybody. One day a week, he closed the blacksmith shop and spent the day in the shop praying for everybody in his town. Shut the door. Closed today. He was inside. He was praying to God for the lost souls of his friends and neighbors and for those who are away from God and for this languishing church that God would revive it. Once a week, that would happen. round and around and around. One day, I don't know how many weeks it was, he came to the pastor and he said, "Pastor," he said, "I've been meeting with God about our town. And I think there are people ready to repent if you will call for a meeting." The pastor said, "I don't have any reason to think that that's true. I haven't seen any change in people." He says, "Well, just believe me. I believe that there's a group of people who are ready to turn to Jesus if you called for a meeting to show them how." Well, finally, he pestered him enough that the pastor on a Sunday said, "Tomorrow night." Now, you think about this situation. Pastor isn't sticking his neck out very far. "Tomorrow night at the parsonage, Monday night, if you would like to have help in the saving of your soul, show up at my house tomorrow night." See, it didn't show that he had a whole lot of confidence. Monday night, the parsonage was packed, completely filled. The pastor didn't know what to do with all of these inquirers, people wanting to be shown the way of salvation. And they all stood there nervously. There was no place to sit. The pastor was looking out over this great crowd, and finally the silence was broken as one of the people there said, "Help me! Oh God, have mercy on me! Help me!" And soon they were all on their knees, and nearly the whole town got saved. And it began a great revival of historic proportions. And you know what? It was all because of one man who shut the door and prayed to his Father in secret. And his Father, which saw him in secret, rewarded him openly. Let's all bow our heads right now. Lord, we're bowing. This is the greatest privilege. We can call you Father. We can expect a response. Oh, Lord, it's amazing. One of our worst sins is that we neglect praying. And, Lord, I think we've learned some things about praying. Lord, this is a dark, broken, twisted, hurting world that's in need of you coming through with divine intervention. And, Lord, your people have that privilege of praying and having you move. Oh, Lord, teach us how to pray. And then, Lord, we pray that you'd answer some of the prayers that are in our minds and on our hearts tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Let's keep our heads bowed just a minute there. Thank you for saying amen. Who would say this? Brother Flanders, I brought with me to church this night a burden, a problem, a person, a situation that calls for nothing less than divine intervention. Man cannot avail. It's got to be God. It's got to be God. You know, I prayed for this situation before, but I'm coming back to my Father again. And I'm earnestly calling out on him to do what the Bible indicates my Father would do. Brother Flanders, I'm going to apply prayer to this situation and this person. And I'm going to do that sometime tonight. If that would be you, raise your hand. Remember that commitment. Take your hands down. Who else would say, "I'm a Christian. He's my Father. I can expect that he's listening when I pray. And I brought with me a situation that calls for God's help. And I'm going to be someone who's going to appeal to God to come through for that situation." And not talk about the same people who just raised their hand, but who else? Who else will say, "Sometime tonight I'm going to talk to my Father about it"? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Who else? Yes, ma'am. Who else? Yes, sir. Oh, Lord, help us to be right with you so that we can have our prayers answered. Help us to know enough from the Word and from the Spirit to know how to pray. Help us to pray earnestly because we believe. And help us to pray revival prayers that will revive this church and also bring the wanderers home. That's our sincere prayer. And before I finish, I'd like to ask this question. Who would say, I have come to this service tonight, a lost soul. I'm a sinner. Everybody is. But my predicament is I don't know that I'm saved. I believe Jesus Christ is the Savior, but I don't know that my sins are forgiven or that my soul is saved. I'd like you to pray for me. If that would be you, I will pray for you if you'll raise your hand right now. Who will raise their hand to say, pray for me? I need Jesus Christ. Yes, sir, I'll pray for you. Yes, sir, I'll pray for you. Who else? I'm not going to trick you, but I am going to pray for you. Dear Lord, I pray for some who say to me that they have never been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Help them to see that you are calling them to yourself. And help them, Lord, to put their faith in the Son of God to be their own Savior. Let tonight be the night. Lord, help them to be drawn and help them to be saved. With our heads still bowed, I'm going to do something in just a moment. But right now, I should do this. Who asked me that I would pray for you to be saved, but you're serious? Some people will say, pray for me, but you're not really serious. Who will say, I am serious? And if somebody would help me, and if I could understand what I would have to do to be saved, I would do what it says. If you're serious about it, would you do this? Would you make eye contact with me right now? Just look at me. Look up at me. And I'm talking about guys that are not saved. You're not saved, but you're saying, I want help. And I'm serious about this to let you know that I would take help if you would give it to me. Look at me. No one else. Look at me. If you're not saved, but you're willing to get some help. Is that what you're saying? All right, now here's what we'll do. In just a moment, a lot of people are going to move. We're going to stand to our feet. She's going to play this song that we heard earlier, Search Me. When she does that, we'll all just stand up, okay? And there, people are going to move and come to the front and pray. Here's what I want you to do. If you're willing to get some help one-on-one from someone who can answer your questions, I'd like you to walk right down the aisle, Pastor O'Gorman. Okay, got a different language here. Pastor O'Gorman's going to stand right here. You walk right down here and say, I need to talk to someone. He'll introduce you to someone who will take you to a private place and show you the way to Christ, if you're willing, and I think you are. If you're saying, I'll do that, I'll walk down the aisle and get the help I need, would you nod your head? Nod your head if you'll do that. Will you? That's exactly what will happen. No trick, will you? Thank you, sir. Bow your head again. Who else? You're looking at me because you're saying, I'm serious about this, willing to get help. If you're willing to get help, just nod your head at me. Would you do that? Okay, we're going to stand to our feet, but the offer is still open. Let's stand to our feet and bow our heads. And now we have asked the Lord to hear our prayers. I'm going to ask you, if you have a burden on your heart that ought to be offered to God, begin here. Continue it at home. Begin here. Come forward and find a place to pray when she plays the first note. If you're here and you need help, come to Pastor O'Gorman, ask him for some help. Let him introduce you to someone who can lead you to Christ. But if it's just a place to pray that you need, you come on the very first note and find that place. Would you come now as she plays? Some are praying right in their seat. If that's what you ought to do, you sit right down or kneel right down and just bring your petition to God right now. Here's a gentleman who tells me he needs some help there, Pastor. So, Jesus Christ said, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." If you come to Jesus Christ, He will take you in. He won't cast you out. He will save your soul. He won't tell you no. If you come to Him, you'll come to somebody who died so you could be in heaven. And if you'll let Him do it, He'll save your soul tonight. That's what we'll show you one-on-one. Begin this journey tonight. Continue it at home with the door shut, praying to your Father in secret, and watch God work. Pastor O'Gorman.
Amen. What a wonderful privilege we have in being able to take our burdens, needs, and requests to the Lord. And the promises we have that He will answer them. Listen, don't miss it. If we had time, if it wasn't so late, I would actually call for a time where we actually call out to the Lord. Tonight, tomorrow night at 6 o'clock, we will have a prayer meeting here for revival, if you can be here for it. But listen, don't wait till then. God's put a burden on your heart. There are things that you need. There are things that God has laid on your heart tonight. Listen, cry out to Him. Ask Him. He can do what's impossible for man to do. And if you're not saved tonight, one has already gone to talk to somebody. If you're not saved, don't let the moment pass. If God has spoken into your life and into your darkness right now, listen, yield to Him. That's the best decision you'll ever make. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank You for this evening. Thank You, Lord, for the burden for prayer that You've put upon us. Lord, there are needs, there are burdens, there are things, Lord, that we cannot do. And, oh, Lord, we come to You with them, Lord, the Almighty, the One that can take our situations and change them, the One that allows our situations so very often, Lord, that we will come to You and look to You for the answer. Now, Lord, would You bless Your people, Lord? Would You stir us, Lord, with a spirit of prayer, Lord? Would You give us faith to look to You and expect You to do great and mighty things? Lord, we love You. We know that You've given us so much, Lord. But, Lord, there's more, much more. Lord, would You bless? Would You make us intercessors? Would You make us a people that cry out for others? And, Lord, we'll thank and praise You in Jesus' precious name. Amen.